Welcome each one to our service this morning as we gather together in the Lord's name to worship Him. And we're going to commence by turning in our hymnals to the Psalm 23. The Psalm 23 found in the section of Psalms at the back of the hymnal. The Psalm 23a, "The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me down to lie in pastures green. He leadeth me the quiet waters by." Psalm 23a, and we'll stand as we worship. Let's turn in the Word of God to the Psalm 25. The Psalm 25. And we'll take a reading here as we come to seek the Lord in prayer. Psalm 25, it is a Psalm of David. And we'll commence at verse 1. The Word of God says, "Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul? O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed.
Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word today, of his truth. And as verse 5 says, may the Lord lead me, may the Lord lead us in his truth, and may he teach us today, to paraphrase that verse, to apply it to all of us this morning. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. And may that be the prayer of our hearts this morning as we come to meet with the Lord. And let us unite together in prayer. Let us seek the Lord and let us pray to him for his work here and for his blessing to be upon us. Let us pray. Our eternal God and our Father in heaven, we rejoice this morning that we can enter to thy throne of grace through our Savior and our intercessor, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father, we lift our voices to thee, rejoicing that we can be found in thy house on thy day. We thank thee, we can praise thee, for thou art the great shepherd of thy flock. And Father, we pray that as we have sang together that wonderful 23rd Psalm, that thou would be pleased, Father, to answer our cries even through the words of this psalm. We pray, Father, that as we live our lives here, that we would not want, for thou art the one who helps us. Thou art the one who sustains us. No, God, we rejoice that one day we will enter into thy presence. And one day we shall see our Savior face to face, because we are his people, because we have been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. And Father, today as we gather here in thy presence, we do beseech thee that thou would teach us thy word. As we have read together, lead me in thy truth. And Father, may that be the sincere prayer of our hearts today, that as we come to hear the truth of God, as we come to hear the message that thou would have for our souls this day, that our prayer would be, Lord, lead me. Lead me in thy truth. Oh, how we need thy truth. How we need to walk in thy ways. This world has its own idea of truth. This world rejects the truth of Scripture. But we rejoice that we have that absolute truth today, the absolute truth of thy word, the absolute truth of Scripture that is founded upon thee, for thou art truth. And we rejoice today that as we worship thee and as we consider thy gospel, all of these things are founded not upon the ideas of man, but upon the truth of the living God of heaven. And Father, we pray that as we come to worship thee, and we come to hear thy word, that that would be that great principle by which we approach thee, that these things are truth, that thou art a God of truth, and that this morning thy Spirit would declare unto our souls the truth of the living God. May we glory in that truth. Father, we pray that as a congregation we would live that truth. We would desire to make that truth known to others, to tell others of the wonderful Savior that we have, the Lord Jesus Christ, to rejoice in Him, to praise Him for all of His goodness for us, to declare the truth that if sinners repent not from sin, if sinners do not place their faith in Christ, then the truth is they will lose their souls for all eternity in that place of everlasting condemnation. And Father, we pray today Thou would speak to those outside of Christ. Draw them to Thyself, we ask of Thee. We pray that Thou would remember our families, our loved ones who are outside of Christ, those that we pray for. We pray, Father, today Thou would draw them to the Savior through the power of Thy Word, the power of Thy truth. Father, we do remember the needs that we have here as a congregation. We ask Thee that Thou would be with us, that Thou would bless and give that help and give that strength, we pray. Father, we remember today the Hamilton family. We thank Thee for the funeral service on Thursday, for Thy Word, the truth of the Gospel that was presented so clearly. And Father, we pray that that Gospel message will be used by Thee to point sinners to the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we remember as well the radio broadcast. We thank Thee for the broadcast that went out from this pulpit already today. Bless it, we ask of Thee. We think of the work of the radio ministry as day by day the Reverend Gallagher is broadcast on the airwaves, preaching the Word of God. Father, bless that work. Bless the preaching of Thy truth by this means. The precious souls would see the Lamb of God and they would trust in Him as their Savior. Father, we do remember the families of this congregation. Do remember those who are on vacation at this time. We remember the families. Father, forgive us for our sins and our failings. We pray Thou would be pleased to bless every family, to grant them household salvation. Father, we do remember the children. Those who are young in years, we pray Thou would save them. Thou would sanctify them. And Thou would use them in the years that lie ahead for the honor and glory of Thy name. Father, meet with us today. Close us in with Thyself. Do our souls good. And may we glorify our God and our Savior. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. We're going to turn in our hymnals to the hymn number 31. The hymn 31, Jesus, the name high over all, in hell or earth or sky, angels and men before it fall, and devils fear and fly. Jesus, the name high over all, hymn 31, and we'll stand as we worship, please.
Angels.
You may be seated. At this point, can I extend a word of welcome to each one here this morning? And we trust that the Lord would meet with us as we worship Him. We do welcome those who are watching online. And we trust that you too, we know the blessing of the Lord as you listen along this morning. Do you remember the services this evening, the prayer meeting at 5:30, and then the evening service at 6 p.m.? On Wednesday, there is the prayer meeting and Bible study at 7:30 p.m. in the basement. And in the will of God, we'll be spending a short time in Psalm 3, and moving on in that series, and considering the next Psalm, Psalm 3, and then we will have our prayer time. So do remember that, and do plan to attend. And if it is not your normal practice to do so, we do encourage you to come and to spend time with us as the Lord's people in the place of prayer. Next Lord's Day, the prayer meeting in the morning is at 10 a.m., and then the morning service at 10:30 a.m., and then the prayer meeting again, 5:30, and the evening service at 6 p.m. Do you remember the current magazine? The current magazine, the summer issue, is out. It's on the hall table. There are plenty of old issues as well. And if it is, you've missed an issue, or you would like to reread some of those articles or pass those magazines on to somebody else, then feel free to take. Feel free to take several of them. Feel free to take all of them, and pass them on, and do spread the word in that regard. The Trinitarian Bible Society quarterly record for April to June is available. It came today. It's on the hall table. And do take that copy with you. The Trinitarian Bible Society seek to print the Word of God and print the authorized King James Version, but also translate into many languages. They do good work, and this magazine details some of that work. So do take a copy of that and read and learn about that society. These are all the announcements. They are subject to the will of God. And we're going to turn in our hymnals to the offering hymn 214. The hymn 214, standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. 214, we'll remain seated for the first part as our offerings for the Lord's work are received, please. Pause for prayer.
Let us pray. Our Heavenly God and Father, we rejoice to be in thy house this morning. We thank thee, Lord, that we can gather together to be under the preaching of the word, and we thank thee for all thy goodness to us. Take our tithes, take our offerings, use them for the furtherance of the gospel in this house, in this land, and over the radio airwaves and internet, your word would go forth. May it touch hearts and give glory to thee. We ask you to help our brother this morning to preach the word. Give him that unction from above and help him to speak. And we ask, Lord, that you would touch all of our hearts with your word. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. We'll stand and we'll sing verse 5. Verse 5, the last verse, please. 214. Be seated. We're turning in the Word of God this morning to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. And we did consider something from this chapter. I think 2 weeks ago, we're coming back to this chapter to consider something in the opening verses. And so we'll take just a short reading from this passage this morning. Titus chapter 1, and commencing at verse 1. Paul, a servant of God, and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Saviour. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. And may the Lord bless the reading of his precious, infallible truth this morning. I want to draw your attention afresh to the second verse, the verse number 2, where Paul says to Titus, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his precious truth. Let us unite together in prayer and let us seek the Lord as we come to the preaching of his word this morning. Let us pray. Our eternal God and our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy truth. We thank thee for the words of Scripture that are in front of us today. We rejoice, O God, that we have thy truth. We rejoice, Father, that the record that we have is a sure record. It is a true record. It's a record upon which we can build our lives, finding ourselves upon our glorious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, as we come to consider this passage today, We realize we need thy Spirit. We need his presence. We need his power. And Father, we beseech thee that thou would come and minister thy truth to us. And may we know the power of thy Spirit today. Father, we pray that he would come and speak to hearts. Hearts that are outside of Christ. Hearts that are cold. Hearts that are doubting that the words of Scripture are true. Father, we pray thou would deal with our hearts this day. Encourage us in thy truth. Encourage us to love thy truth, to stand for thy truth, to not be ashamed of thy truth. For thy word contains that great message of truth by which we can be saved. The great message of salvation through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, come and work amongst us today, we ask of thee. Glorify thy name, we pray. For Christ's sake, we ask. Amen. Amen. When we gaze upon the world today, when we look at the newspapers, or we look online, or we view social media, there is much information for us. But one of the interesting things we find is that depending upon the source, depending upon who that source is, depending upon the views and the principles and the agenda of that source, the interpretation of that information can differ. It can differ. We can think of those who accuse others of fake news, a term that is quite popular in recent years. And we can often wonder, is this true? Is what we are reading here, is what we are listening to, is it true? Is it verified? Is there some sort of an agenda behind it, twisting it and saying these things for a purpose? And when we gaze at the information of man, what is true? And the understanding of truth in today's generation is an interesting concept. In all of history, humanity has never been in such a position as this, that access to communications and access to information is basically continuous. I could bring my cell phone out now, and within 10 seconds, I can Google any particular topic. I can find information on anything we want to find information on. I could say, let's pause a moment. I'm going to find an illustration to emphasize this point. And within 20 seconds, there are many things available at my fingertips to do so. Such is the great stream of information. I'm not going to do that, but such is the great stream of information that we have in front of us and on us constantly. And therefore, more voices than ever can add their own thoughts and their own ideas and their own opinions to what the truth about a matter actually is. And therefore, not only as God's people, but as human beings, we need discernment. Discernment regarding the truth. Discerning what the truth about a particular matter is. However, despite all the cloudiness of what man presents as truth, there is what we can refer to as absolute truth. Truth that can never be denied. The truth of Almighty God. And in the epistle to Titus, a pastoral epistle written by Paul to a young minister, the apostle here is instructing and directing and encouraging young Titus in his ministry. And we see here that the opening words of this epistle bring us right into this particular subject of truth and what will be our subject this morning. Verse 2 tells us, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. This hope, the hope of eternal life, hope is an expectation or something that can be looked upon with confidence. That's what the original Greek word means here, that is translated in our English as hope. We may say today, I hope that Vancouver will win the Stanley Cup next year. And we all know what that means. We may hope for it to happen. We may want it to happen. But in reality, it is probably a lost cause. But the biblical idea here and the use of this word and its roots in the original language imply a confidence. Vancouver will win the Stanley Cup next year. It's a totally different perspective. This is going to happen. And of course, in order to look ahead with such confidence to something that will happen next year, such as this, we would need to have real sure evidence to build that idea upon. And when we think of Scripture, when we think of eternal life, Paul is saying here, in hope of eternal life, it's a certainty. Eternal life is a real thing. It's something I'm looking forward to. It's something that is not merely a hope that I would like it to happen, or it may happen or may not happen. It will happen. It exists. Eternal life is something that Paul is saying, I possess. This is a great expectation, a great confidence, a certainty, a surety within his heart. And what is it based upon? The God that cannot lie. The God that cannot lie. Paul is saying here, there is eternal life, salvation, justification, heaven with Christ for all eternity, eternal life for those who are eternally dead, because there is a God that cannot lie. That is what he's basing this upon. Which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. And Paul is driving something home to us here. Not only that God cannot lie, but the importance of that particular truth. It's fundamental. Dear congregation, we cannot deny this. This is something that is fundamental to our faith. If God can lie, then we have to pause and evaluate our entire spiritual life and our spiritual existence, and evaluate human history again, and evaluate the Scriptures. What is truth and what is not truth? And we realize then we're not built upon a solid rock. We're built upon a rock that is crumbling and cracking. A rock that will be no rock at all. Because God is not a God of truth, but praise God, he is. And that is what the Scripture declares to us this morning, that God does not lie. Man lies. And how men love lies, and how men desire to further themselves through lies. But that is not our God. That is not our God. And Paul is setting forth to young Titus that he serves a God who is incapable of lying. And dear congregation, when we approach the Scriptures of God, we must come in this frame of mind. We must come with this upon our hearts, that these Scriptures are indeed the Scriptures of truth from a God who cannot lie. They are truth. And what is the great application then of that to us? Well, if we come to the Word of God and we see it as God's truth, we need it. We must immerse ourselves in it. We must love it. We must desire it. We must seek to follow it. How wonderful these Scriptures are. Maybe this morning you have doubts about the gospel. You have doubts about God, doubts about your salvation. Dear friend, the gospel is true because it is founded upon a God who cannot lie. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? One of the great answers to our doubts is believing that God is true and believing that his word is true and taking it as God says to take it. Oh, how these glorious truths ought to remove the doubts that Satan brings. When Satan tempted our first parents in the Garden of Eden, what did he do? He did the opposite to God. He lied. He tempted them through lying. And lying is the opposite of God. Lying is sin. And the apostle here in the verse 1 of Titus 1 is an apostle of what? Paul, a servant of God, and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. Paul is an apostle of God. He is a preacher of this truth. His life has been changed by God. His life and ministry is founded, we could then say, upon this truth that God cannot lie. And Paul, as he journeyed through the ancient world, and as he endured hardship and shipwreck and stoning and persecution, his whole ministry was founded upon that fact. God is not a liar. God is the God of truth. The gospel that Paul proclaimed was the truth, and that motivated him to go forward for Christ and to preach his word, to reach out to lost souls, not to sit back and think, well, at some stage, someone will get converted, and that someone will reach out to them, and I can stay here, and I can stay and live my life and serve Christ where I am, and, well, someone else can go. Paul was motivated because he had the truth. He knew the truth. And those to whom he went preaching, many of them had no idea of the truth of God, no idea about Christ. There in Athens, Acts 17, there was an altar to an unknown God. And what did Paul do? Paul used that and he said to those people who were listening, this unknown God, him I declare unto you. He preached Christ. He preached God, the true God, in a generation where there were many false gods. The truth that God is true, that God cannot lie. Paul built his life and his ministry upon this by the grace of God. And therefore, this great fact that God cannot lie, this great truth should impact you. It should impact me. It should impact this church. It should impact this world for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want us to consider this morning, and probably next week as well, living for the gospel of the truthful God. Living for the gospel of the truthful God. And that is what we are doing as believers. We are living for the gospel of the truthful God. We are here because of the gospel. We are alive in Christ because of the gospel. We are alive in eternity because of the gospel of Christ. And it is our duty here on earth to live for that gospel. To live for the gospel of the truthful God. And I want you to see, first of all, it may be the case that we just get through our first point this morning, but we are to acknowledge the existence of gospel truth. We are to acknowledge the existence of gospel truth. Oh, this is the problem in the world, is it not? Gospel truth is denied. This world, this nation, those within it, deny the existence of God and the existence of his truth. And despite what man says, truth, an absolute truth exists. And that truth is found in God. The Lord is holy. He is pure. He is righteous. He is good. He is true. We can think of his attributes. We'll mention those in a moment. When you look at the attributes of God, and you look through books of theology, one of those attributes is God's truthfulness. God's truthfulness. Matthew Henry said that divine faith rests not on fallible reasonings and probable opinions, but on the infallible word, the truth itself. God is true. God has given us an infallible word that is true. But I want you to notice here in the verse 2, there is an emphasis placed in our text upon this hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. There's a confidence, as I've mentioned. We can rest assured that there is eternal life. We can rest assured in this great promise. And we can think of the promise of God, promised before the world began. We'll delve into the depths of that as we move through this passage, perhaps maybe next week. But there's a wonderful promise. The promise of a Savior, the promise of a Deliverer, the promise of Christ. And when we look through the Old Testament, what is the Old Testament building toward? It's building toward the birth of the Messiah, the one who would bruise the serpent, the one who would come into this world to deliver the people of God. And the existence of that gospel is built firmly upon the existence of a God who cannot lie. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, one of the confessional documents we hold to as a church, teaches us who God is. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal and unchangeable. In his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. And truth is an attribute. Theologians refer to this, and it is a good term, I believe, a perfection. It is a perfection of God. Truth. God's truthfulness is one of his perfections. I do not have any perfections. You do not have any perfections because we are fallible creatures. We are sinners. We are not perfect. Therefore, we have no perfections. No matter what our spouse may say about us being nice, we are not perfect. We have our flaws, we have our feelings, we have our sins. But God is the only one who has perfections. And these attributes are perfections. He is perfectly wise. He is perfect power, perfect holiness, perfect justice, perfect goodness. And his truth is perfect. Absolutely pure, absolutely spotless. And God is inseparably connected to truth. When we think of truth and absolute truth, God is connected to that in such a way we cannot separate the two, because he is the source of all truth. And dear congregation, we must understand that God is truth. That all the truth that we see, all the truth in Scripture, it flows from God. It flows from God. In Exodus 36 or 34, verse 6, it says, "The Lord is abundant in goodness and truth." Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. This chapter has contained within it the Song of Moses. And verse 4 tells us, "He is the rock, his work is perfect. For all his ways of judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he." And what is Moses doing here? He's praising God. He's acknowledging who his God is. He's teaching us theology about the God of heaven. A God of truth and without iniquity. How marvelous that is. I want you to notice the verse 31. It says here, "For their rock is not as our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges." Verse 37, "And he shall say, where are their gods, their rock in whom they trusted?" Now verse 4 refers to God being our rock. And verse 31 speaks about the enemies. Their rock is not as our rock. There's a difference here. A difference between the gods, the rock of the enemy, the gods of the heathen, and the true and living God of heaven. There is a difference noted. Our rock is different. Their rock is not as our rock. And what is our rock like? He is of truth. He is without iniquity. He is pure and spotless and holy. But the gods of this world, well, our God is unique. He's different. He's different. And dear believer, as we consider the fact that God does not lie, that is something that is immensely important to us to understand and to believe and to found our lives upon, that our God is a God of truth. I want you to turn to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1 and the verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And then verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And John here is connecting the light and the darkness with truth and with lies. We find verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him, but we're found in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And we see here this connection. The truth is connected with the light, and God is light, and lies and deception and sin is connected with that which is darkness. And as believers, we are to walk in the light. We are to flee the darkness. We are to flee the lies. We are to flee to the God who is of all truth. The God of all truth, the faithful and true God. And the Word of God proves that God is faithful and true. It declares in Jeremiah 10, verse 10, but the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King, the true God. Scripture itself says God is true. In 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 9, Paul says, for they themselves showeth us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Numbers 23 reminds us that God cannot be deceived, nor can he deceive. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? For he hath spoken, and shall he not make it good? Hebrews 6 verse 18 says that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Our God cannot be deceived, and our God does not deceive. His words are truthful. He is the truth. The Savior said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And in his works, all his paths are mercy and truth. There were those in Revelation who praised the Lord. Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. And there's a little snapshot then here of the Old Testament and the New Testament, and of heaven and the people of God. And what is that thread running through? There's this declaration that God is true, something that cannot be denied by us. And God is true, therefore deception comes from imperfection. Or as Scripture states, the deception, the lies, come from Satan. John 8, 44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it. We need to remember that. The lies in this world come from the father of lies, Satan, But the truth of God is that great, marvelous and wonderful pillar of our faith. The truth of God, Thomas Watson said, is an immovable rock on which we may venture our salvation. And therefore, when we come to the Word of God is the truth of the infallible God. It is a Word that is without error. It's a Word that can be trusted. And therefore, coming back to our point here about the existence of gospel truth exists because it comes from a God who is true. Therefore, the gospel we have cannot be a lie because its origin is in the truthful God. And the truth of Christ's gospel is a truth that exists. Men will make all sorts of arguments. They will look at this world and say, well, there was evolution. And there was a big bang that created all things. Man will doubt the reality of Christ and the existence of Christ. Men, especially in fiction, will take the person of our lovely Lord and corrupt him. We can see that in fiction. I went into a supermarket many years ago in the United Kingdom, and I browsed around some of the books, and I noticed this book. I'd heard things about it by a writer of fiction, and he had took the story of Christ and turned Christ into two people, Jesus and Christ, and one of them was good and one of them was not good. Blasphemy right there. And I opened it at the first page out of interest to see what was actually being said. I didn't buy the book. And the first page made me close it. Just what was being said about our Savior. And I put it back on the shelf. The shelf was packed with these books. And the book I put back slipped behind and went into the back of the shelving unit at the store. And I thought, that's great. Nobody will be buying that copy. I was almost tempted to put all the other ones in the same place. Blasphemy. It's entertainment. It's fiction. But it's blasphemy against the God of heaven. And men will do that. And they will trample over the name of the Savior. Because they do not want to acknowledge that gospel truth exists. Men will say there's no such thing as needing repentance and faith. Men who've been ordained by churches, who have positions in churches, will say that. They'll say God loves us all. They'll take the attributes of God. God is good. God is good. God is love. And therefore, all of us will be found in heaven. We don't need to worry about repentance. Whether you repent or not, that's up to you, but you're going to be found in heaven with all those who have lived in sin and lived for sin and hated the name of Christ. That's a corruption of the gospel of Christ. For Christ himself, what was the message he preached? Repent. Repent. And oh, how grievous it is to see how churches have come to the living truth of God and they've corrupted it completely. Corrupted it. That's a breaking of taking the name of the Lord in vain, twisting and corrupting the character of God to proclaim something that is false and something that will take sinners to a lost eternity. God is love, yes, but God is just and holy and pure and righteous. And the attributes of God are found in harmony in the gospel. They're not found fighting against each other. They're found in harmony. God is righteous and just and holy, and sin must be punished. But God is love. And we see the love of God in Christ. We see the love of God in the fact that gospel truth exists. And this is what Paul is telling us here. There is a certainty of eternal life, and it is built upon a God who cannot lie. The gospel exists, and that question comes to you. What have you done with the gospel? Do you understand the gospel? Do you believe the gospel? What of repentance? that turning from sin and fleeing unto Christ, do you know him as your Savior? If we are to live for God, if we are to live in this world and live for the gospel of a truthful God, it requires us to acknowledge the existence of gospel truth, but also to believe it, to hold fast to it, to have it as our faith. Dear unsaved person, what if you and the truth of God, do you believe it? Do you hold firm to it? Do you see your need of Christ? Not a need of a church, not a need of good works, but a need of Christ, of fleeing from that sin and looking to the Lamb of God. Oh, that you would not listen to this world that twists and corrupts the gospel of Christ. The truth of God exists. The truth of God exists in his word. And we see that there is a gospel, and Paul the apostle strove to preach that gospel because men needed to hear it. And dear unsaved person, you need to hear that word, convicting you of your sin, pointing you to Christ who can save. Oh, we think of your sin. We think of your iniquity. You might not be the worst sinner in this world. You may be one who, you could say, is not involved in great sin. But yet, does your heart know Christ? That's where the answer is. I've met men, and you could assume that they are good, righteous, godly men because of how they conduct themselves. But that's not the heart. That's outwardly. It's the heart God sees. It's the heart that needs cleansed from sin. It's the heart that must repent of sin. And it is the heart that the gospel that exists deals with. The heart of man that is desperately wicked. Oh, that you would turn and have that great certainty of eternal life, of salvation through the Lamb of God. But when we think of the existence of gospel truth, there is an encouragement to us. It encourages us to rest solely upon the Savior for salvation. The truth exists. We know the truth. The truth points us to Christ. And the truth encourages you to rest upon Christ. Not to build your salvation on Christ and works, but to rest upon Christ. The Apostle Paul was a man who was religious, a man who was zealous. But what did he need for salvation? Christ. Just Christ. Only Christ. It didn't matter how zealous he was. It didn't matter how religious he was. It didn't matter how much of a good teacher he was in the ways of God regarding the Jewish faith. He needed Christ. That was where the line was drawn. Without Christ, he was lost. With Christ, he was saved and delivered. He rested solely upon him. The existence of gospel truth encourages us to have peace with God. Because gospel truth exists, therefore, we can be reconciled to God. We can have peace with him. Instead of rebelling against him, instead of warring against him, there's this blessed peace as that middle wall of partition is broken down and we are drawn closer to Christ. It encourages us to possess that gospel truth, to know that gospel truth, to believe it, to live it, to learn it, to grow in it, because that truth is so vital to our lives. Dear believer, are you growing in gospel truth? By that I mean knowing more and more of Christ. The gospel saves you and delivers you. But the gospel also brings you closer to Christ. And the gospel teaches you more of Christ. And it is through the gospel truths that we learn of Christ and are sanctified. And grow in Christ. It encourages us as well to serve the Lord. This is what Paul was doing. He was an apostle of Jesus Christ, committed to preaching the hope of eternal life. He was serving the Lord because that truth meant so much to him. There's a God who cannot lie. All of man's religions are lies. And Paul went out to serve the Lord. Does that truth that God cannot lie and the existence of truth that saves, does it encourage you, dear believer, to go and to tell others? To live for God and to live for His gospel. By the standard of your life. By going and holding high the banner of the cross. By your language. And by your actions. And by your care. And by your love. Showing forth that your life is built upon the gospel of a God who cannot lie. It encourages us to endure hardship for Christ. Because this truth is so valuable and so precious to us. Oh, will we suffer hardship for it? Men have died. Men have suffered because they believe the truth of a God who cannot lie. Where do we stand in that regard? Do we believe the gospel because we have a comfortable life? Do we believe the gospel because we sit in a church that has comfortable seats? A church that is not open to the elements? It's warm today, but in Canada it can be cold. I've been in church when it's been minus 30 or more outside. Maybe you have been as well. And you're thankful to God that you're not meeting outside. That your beard is not having the chunks of ice on it that comes from being outside too long. That you're sitting warm inside, worshiping God together, rejoicing in the comfort we have. But what if there was hardship? In Scotland, many years ago, I went to see a place where they had a conventicle. It's a place where many of the Covenanters who were told they could not meet went. They went out into the wilderness of Scotland, really, to meet. And where I was, it was very close to Main Road. It was very close to a town. But back 400 years ago, it was the middle of nowhere. There were no vehicles to take you. And men and women and children traveled to this place, open to the elements, to meet with the God of heaven as we are doing this morning, because they did not have that freedom. But they persevered and they endured that hardship. They walked, they went on horses, they went in the rain, they went in the cold. They went amidst the fear of their lives to meet with Christ because they valued gospel truth. Oh, we have it comfortable. And we can rejoice in that. It's a privilege to be able to come and sit in comfort. We should rejoice in that, but it's a privilege. Let us remember that. It's a privilege that many believers over the years and even today do not have. Let us view it as a privilege. But what if that privilege was gone? What if to follow Christ meant hardship? What would our view of gospel truth then be? Would we still cling to it? Would we still live according to it? Oh, what a challenge there is for us. And it encourages us in commitment to Christ and in commitment to His Word. Commitment to Christ and commitment to His truth. Oh, we need to be committed. And in part of that commitment, we can see that we are to be those who are to be true like our Heavenly Father. Thomas Watson said, "Let us be like God in truth." Live out God's life, or live out God's truth in our lives. Be true in our words. Be true in our profession of religion. Be true in our hearts concerning the God of heaven, because He is true and He cannot lie. And let that then be our great example, that in life we follow our God who cannot lie. Let us flee lying. The commandment says, "Thou shalt not bear false witness." We don't have time this morning to go into all that is taught in that commandment, but it teaches the proclamation of truth, holding to the truth, proclaiming the truth, fleeing from that which is not truth. Oh, dear believer, may we live a life of truth, for the glory of our Savior. As we live in light of the gospel of our truthful God, let us acknowledge the existence of that gospel truth. And may that gospel truth impact our hearts, drawing us to Christ, drawing us closer to Christ. May the Lord bless his word this morning for his name's sake. Amen. And let us pray. Our eternal God and our Father in heaven, we rejoice in thy word this morning. We rejoice that we follow and we serve a truthful God. That as we've gathered here in thy presence, we have gathered according to a word that is sure. Father, take away our doubts, we pray. Point us afresh to Christ. May we rest upon the Savior as he is revealed in thy truth. We pray, Father, for those outside of Christ. May they see the truth of the gospel. May they flee to the truth of the gospel. And may they live for Christ. Father, part us with thy blessing, we pray. Bring us again to thy house this night. And may the love of God, our Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the fellowship of God, the Holy Spirit, be with us all. Amen.